Good evening. I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have with us. Extend a special welcome to you. We're very glad that you came to worship with us. Robin Perry wanted for me to read a card that she had written for everybody in thanking for the prayers of the healing of her sister. It says, "I appreciate all the prayers from our congregation. My sister Holly has fully recovered from Lyme disease. I am very grateful. God bless." And signed it, "Your sister in Christ, Robin." I tell you, that Lyme disease is no joke. Every year, a number of people get it and are greatly affected by that. We're very glad that Holly's feeling better and that we felt it a great honor to be able to go to God in prayer on behalf of her. If you want to follow along, it will be on the screen, but if you wanted to read in your Bible, we'll be in Philippians, the second chapter. We had left off the last time I delivered the Sunday evening message here in verse 8, where it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And we discussed that, just what it meant, leaving the side of the Heavenly Father, leaving his rightful place in heaven, and came to earth, taking the form of a bond servant and dying a humiliating death on the cross. And we will pick up in verse 9 this evening. It says, "Therefore," and whenever you, I always try to remember, I heard years ago, when you see the word "therefore," it's talking about what has previously been talking about. And because of Jesus' death, his humility, what he has done for us, it says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus went through all that he did, and as a result of that, God is going to glorify him more than we could ever imagine. God is going to glorify his Son, and it says that every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess that he is the Lord. That's going to happen. Whether people are willing to acknowledge it or not. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul, who also wrote Philippians, wrote this in verses 11 and 12. It says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." That's fact. That is the way it's going to be, whether we as man acknowledge it, accept it, believe it, or not. That's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul also wrote, here is three passages in three different inspired letters to people that are dovetailing all together. This is a point that people needed to know. This is a point that man then needed to know about God, and we today. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's another thing that's going to happen. Whether we accept it, whether we want it to happen, that's going to happen. In Acts 4:12, it's recorded. Now, because of that, there is going to be a judgment. And Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This totally goes against teachings of the denominational world, that we're all going to the same place. We're just getting there in different ways. You can have salvation through this way, through that way. It's not by any man on earth. They're not the way to salvation. Money, power, prestige is not the way to salvation. There is one name, and that's the name of Jesus. This Jesus that was with God from the beginning, and that God loved us so much that he sent to earth as a perfect sacrifice and even had to suffer death on the cross. That name is the only name by which we must be saved. Getting back into Philippians, it says, "Therefore," again, "therefore, because of what I've just said, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Number of things in this two verses right here, that how much Paul appreciated their obedience. It's one thing if they were obeying and obedient when he's there, but how much more when he's not? And that did his heart good. Those of us that are parents, we understand that. It's one thing our children doing something if we're hovering over them, And they're reluctant, we're hovering over them with the threat of maybe a spanking, and they do something. That's one thing. But when they do what we have told them, and they're obedient children when we're not there. What a great joy as a parent. And then Paul, as he's writing this to the Philippians, he would love to be there with them. But he's telling them, "You were obedient when I was there. And I know you're obedient even in my absence." And he goes on to say, "You need to work out your own salvation. We can't ride Grandpa's coattails into heaven. We can't ride our parents' coattails into heaven or our children. We need to work out our own salvation." That is very personal between us and God. No matter how good the people around us, we have to be obedient to God ourselves. He goes on to say, I'm kind of stepping all over my toes right now. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's one thing to do it, to do the commands, but what if you're doing them but griping the whole way? I'm here, God. I hope you see. I'm here at the assembly. I'm here. I'm checking that off. Yes, I will give. Got to take a pry bar and pry that wallet open. Just hold on. We got to do things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. It is applicable to us today. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. All we have to do is look around. All we have to do is turn on a TV. All we have to do is open a newspaper to see what a crooked and perverse generation that we are in the midst of. And we're told to work out our own salvation while surrounded by that. And it's only through Christ that we can. It says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We covered in our Sunday morning Bible class a few weeks ago when we're studying in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus told his followers that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine that you display to God and to others that light. And Paul is saying the same thing. In the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, you shine as lights of the world. Without talking to people, we may display that we're Christians by our conduct. They may see that we're Christians just by the way we live, much less sitting down and discussing religion with them, answering their questions, but just observing us. We shine. We may not realize that, but Paul is telling them, you do. You shine as lights in the world. And it's a dark, ugly world out there. That's why we stand out. Goes on to say, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We do need to stand fast. We can't yield. We can't give in. We can't quit running the race. We've got to finish it to the end. But God, I started it. I've run that race for many years. And you've got to keep running the race till the moment we take our last breath. Revelation 2:10, Jesus told John, and John wrote it down, that to be faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus told the people, he says, those that endure to the end will be saved. Not got almost to the end and gave up. Not, well, I started the race. Doesn't that count for something? We've got to hold fast that word of life. And he's wanting them to, for their sake and for his sake, to know that all of his efforts weren't in vain with them. He invested a lot of time, energy, love, concern, prayerful nights on their behalf. And he's wanting them to stand firm so all of his efforts with them won't be for nothing. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That's a good reflection of the relationship that we have with each other. It's kind of that all for one and one for all attitude. I always think back to the Three Musketeers story, you know, that they're all in it together. And they were rejoicing with him and he with them, all because of their common faith and their common service. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He's getting ready to send Timothy to them to check up on them. And hopefully Timothy will report back to him that everything is great, that the Christians in Philippi are as strong as ever. And you see the relationship between he and Timothy. They loved each other. They were no, to my knowledge, any blood relation, but they were as close as a father and a son in the service to the Lord. He goes, and he's describing Timothy here. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ, but you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. He's going to be sending Timothy after he sees what's happening with his condition in Rome, so Timothy can report to them what's going on with Paul. They have been praying for him, and they're going to want to know, and then Paul's going to be hearing from Timothy as he gets back on their state. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. What a great engraving on a tombstone that Epaphroditus could have. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. That he served and fought that good fight alongside of Paul. And he's the one that had brought their gift offering to help out Paul. He's the one that was sent with that money to assist him. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all, he's sending him back and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was close to Epaphroditus. He was somebody that he trusted. He is somebody that had worked alongside him in the faith. He was somebody that the Philippians could trust with sending money to Paul. They trusted that he'd get there with it. Could you imagine being the one trusted with a sum of money that people have gathered together of their hardships, sacrifices, and they give it? Who's going to take it? Let's send Epaphroditus. We trust him. It's a responsibility. We know he will get there. And we know that every penny will get there too. Not stop off for a Slurpee on the church's funds. And you were worried about him. He was sick, almost to death. But God had mercy on him, because if he would have died, I know you would have been sorrowful. It would have added to my sorrow. He has served me, and to think that he might have died due to something of serving and working with me, that would have been tough for Paul to have endured. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service. We hear the terms and phrases about dying to ourselves, that when we become a Christian, we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That's what Epaphroditus has done. He's like, you can't expect me to go, God. I might get sick. He did get sick, and he almost died. But he almost died in the service to Christ. That ends up chapter 2. Next time I get a chance to speak with you, we'll be starting chapter 3. This will probably take us, few more times to get through chapters 3 and 4. Philippians is a tremendous book. We were talking with James, it only takes you a little bit to read. It's a tremendous book to read. And it's such a wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians that he dearly loves and that they dearly love him. And we always like to offer the invitation for those that may need to respond. If there's sin in your life and you need to repent, if you've been studying and realize that you need to put your Lord on in baptism, I think everybody of age here that I'm thinking of has been baptized. If you need prayers of the congregation, Robin a few weeks ago brought her sister Holly to us, and we prayed numerous times for her, and I'm sure you probably did in your individual prayers, and she appreciates that, and I'm sure Holly does too. Whatever your need, if we can be of service when as Don leads us in the invitation, let's stand and sing. And if you need to come forward, let your needs be known.